Habakkuk, where we were last week, and just pick up from where we were last week. I decided after last week that I would call this, if we want to call this teaching, if we want to call this series anything, we're calling it From Complaint to Praise. From Complaint to Praise. Because, well, that's where Habakkuk started. We never even looked at his complaint last week, but I pray if that's you and me, then sometimes, you know, we start off with a grumble, we start off with a gripe, we start off with a complaint, but I pray somewhere in that complaint we get to meet with God and it becomes a word of praise and thanksgiving. You know, I was having a wee laugh with James earlier on, just very briefly, you know, because I was just asking him what kind of week he had, and he said, yeah, there's been a few challenges in the week, and there's been problems with the guy that gives me a lift to work. He says, so I thought, well, I'll go on my bike, and no problem going on my bike. Got on his bike, and then he got a puncture on his bike. I said, well, how did that go down? Pardon the pun. How did that go down? He says, well, he says, it was a great opportunity to pray and praise. I went, praise the Lord. You know, he could have used it as an opportunity to complain. He could have used it as an opportunity to just grumble and gripe. But he didn't. He used it as an opportunity to praise. And can I just say, for those who do start off with a complaint, there's hope. There's hope. And we see it in the life and times of Habakkuk. That he started off with complaint. Look what he says in verse, Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 2. How long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? I think Habakkuk's been reading the book of Job. Because Job started off the same old way. And you know, human history, mankind, people, we don't change. We very quickly offer up a grumble and a gripe before we offer up a praise and song of thanksgiving. Are you cold, Maureen? I think the heating's still on. It should be still on. So hopefully you'll heat up, little lady. Keep cozy. You brought a big red coat and you're not even wearing it. Wrap it right, it's too heavy. Well, bless you, I'm just praying right now for a Holy Ghost heat flooding through your body, hallelujah. But here he was, you know, he was in verse 2, he was complaining. And he actually had a couple of complaints. It wasn't just one, more than one. But I really don't want to look into the whole book of Habakkuk. Although it's only three chapters, I don't want to go through verse for verse. But through his life, and through his story, we're going to maybe even see ourselves during these passages. Because we saw last week, you know, that in verses 1, in chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, we saw that he was looking out on a world of destruction. He was looking out on a world of violence. He was looking out on a world of strife. He was looking out on a world of conflict. He was looking out on a world of wickedness that was hemming in the righteous. And when we look at our world today, there's nothing's changed. Nothing has changed. And the amazing thing in Habakkuk's time, it didn't change for him either. Where the change went on was inward. The change went on in his heart. There were still difficulties externally, but he now had peace within himself. And I praise God that for me and you, Jesus should always be our example in life. Always. In every circumstance, Jesus should always be our example in life. Remember these wee bands you used to wear years ago in the 80s and stuff like that, and they were WW, what would Jesus do? WWJD, what would Jesus do? Well, you know, I didn't really like them. I didn't wear them, but I really liked the heart behind it. Because it was asking you to ask yourself, what would Jesus do in this circumstance? How would he cope with this difficulty? How would he deal with this issue that's coming against me? And you know, there's even a worldly saying that says, please engage brain before opening mouth. And too many of us are just too quick to give a thought, give an opinion on an individual, on a circumstance, or even in the struggles of life. Whereas we need to be involved in Jesus more and more and more. And Habakkuk was a man who lost his vision. And that's really what I want to focus on, is you and your vision. What is your vision? Do you have a vision? Did you have a vision and maybe you've laid it aside? Did you have a vision and maybe you've just given up on it? Because how long will I complain, O Lord, and yet you not listen to me? And you know, we should all be able to relate to that, because in one fashion, way or another, we've accused God of the same thing. God, are you not listening? Why has heaven gone silent? Why are you not responding? Don't you know how many times I've banged on heaven's door with this prayer, God? Well, I want to tell you that heaven's door is not shut. Amen. So you don't have, if you're banging on a door, I'm telling you this, it's not God's door, because God's door is not closed. Amen. You see? You don't like it when I tell you it's your fault and not God's. James 5 tells us the same thing. James 5, it was a time when the rich people were withholding payment from the workers. Withholding payment from the workers. And in James 5, I can't remember the verse, but in James chapter 5 it says this: the cries of the harvesters, the workers, the laborers, those due their wages, the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. And I want to ask you this. Chapter 5, verse 4. Thank you. Hallelujah, I got chapter 5 right. Praise the Lord. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. When did those cries reach the ears of the Lord Almighty? The first time the harvesters prayed them out. And I love that, because I know that when I cry out to God, I know that He's heard the very first moment, the very first time I cried out. And I can now just give thanks and give praise that He's working on that, and He's dealing with that, and He's going to resolve all of that. Amen. That stops me focusing on the problem. That gets my eyes lifted to the hills, Psalm 121, from where my help comes from. My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. But too many of us cry out, I haven't got this, I haven't got that. What's wrong with this? What's wrong with that? Why is this happening? And that's the thing we looked at, and we will look at again probably. I thought this was only a two-part, but God just said, no, it's a three-part. And probably when I do a three-part, it'll be a four-part. See, we can never exhaust the Word of God. We can never exhaust God and His treasures. Julie, I haven't a clue who you are, other than that you know people in Woodland Park. And that, this is an amazing meeting, this here. It really is. This lady got in touch with us via the website. She then left a message on her phone, and I'm hearing an American accent on her phone. I'm thinking, who's she? So she left her number for us. And it turns out that this woman, as you've maybe already heard, she's from the States. But not just any state. She's got family and friends in Oklahoma. Not just in Oklahoma, in Durant, where we minister. She's got friends and family in Colorado. But not just in Colorado, in Woodland Park, a population of about 6,000 or 7,000 people. She's got friends. And these are places that we go to and minister. And yet here she is now, somehow, in this church, sitting in this here on a Sunday morning. Hallelujah. I just think it's incredible how God, I've said this to you before, I think it's incredible how God moves people about. But Julie, I really believe that God's saying to you that you've made a wise and smart decision. Not by coming here, but by coming to Him. Amen. By coming to Him. And He has seen the hearts. He has seen the difficulties. Yes, thank you, Jesus. And He heard your cry. Amen. The very first time that you ever cried it. Yes. It's time for that wee heart of yours to be a heart of thanksgiving. To be a heart full of thankfulness and praise. And you watch what He will do. Yes. He's recorded the tough times. He has seen your struggles. He has seen your frustrations. He has seen your difficulties. Now allow Him to deal with it. Julie, quit trying to resolve it. Quit trying to work it out. All of that is you. And God says, it's time for you to come and rest in His arms. Know His embrace. Know His cuddle. Know His love, Julie. Know His love. You have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. You know that to be true. But God is saying, we're going deeper, dear daughter. Amen. And we're going further than you could ever think, dream, or imagine. Amen. There's sometimes you've even given up on Him, but He never gave up on you. He's loyal and He's devoted to you. Yes. You watch what He will do. He is a restorer of your soul. Thank you. He's going to bring laughter back into your life in a way that you couldn't even imagine. And that laughter will be good medicine. It will bring healing. It will bring health to your body, vigor to your soul. Hallelujah. Energy to your spirit. Wow. What date's today? The 15th of January 2017. This day is significant for you, and you need to write this down in your book. This is a special day. This is a God-ordained day. You've had a turnaround today. Something has happened in the spirit realm that is bigger than you think. Wow. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord, for bringing these two ladies to be with us today. Hallelujah. So Habakkuk was a man who, he lost his vision. And last week I was encouraging you that you need to be encouraged. And here's the thing, you can't rely on another person. You can't rely on another individual to be your encouragement. I remember really getting that revelation years ago when I was still playing football on a Saturday afternoon. And it was a game we had to win to get promotion up into the first division. And we were sitting at 0-0 with about 15 minutes to go. And Jim, the manager, shouted over. He shouted, "Jock," he said, stir them up, get them going. Because I was always known, even on the football pitch, as an encourager of others. And inwardly, and by then I was just a fairly new Christian. Inside I went, "But who's going to encourage me?" I was feeling it was all about me. It was okay for me to encourage others, but who's going to encourage me, Jim? I'm thinking to myself. And instantly the Lord said, "I'll be your encouragement. I will be your encouragement." So I never looked to anybody. I don't look to anybody to be my encouragement. I look unto Him. You know, I love it when it comes through you. I think it's a blessing to me, but I don't rely on it, and I don't look for it, I don't ask for it, and I don't depend on it. I depend on Him. He's my source of encouragement. He's my source of life. He's my source of hope. And you know, this is what Habakkuk eventually did. He got to that place of encouraging himself. Billy Kelly, the pastor at Traquair, used to always say, "He's off his head," he would say of me. "He's off his head, he talks to himself." And I do talk to myself. I do. And I'm not off my head, I'm perfectly sane. Those who don't talk to themselves are off their heads.
Must be well off my head.
You've got to build yourself up, the scripture says, in your most holy faith. You've got to declare the word of God over yourself. I do it all the time. And I know that when people confront that or say something contrary to that, I'll rebuke them. I don't care if you're my best friend, I'm going to rebuke you because that's contrary to what God says about me. I won't be shifted. I'm radical in that aspect. I really am. Mike said to me this morning, he says, "Man, you're looking great." I says, "Yeah, just a reflection of what's going on inside, Mike." And he starts to laugh. I says, "It is. It is. And nobody will take that away from me. Nobody. Whether it's a joke or whatever, I'm determined that what you're looking at is what's going on in there." And I believe it. And I'm boasting. But I'm not boasting in me. I'm boasting in Jesus Christ, who's working His works in me. That's the difference. It's having a confidence and a boldness as to who you are in Jesus. So when that accuser comes, and believe me, he comes through the body of Christ. Well, that came as a shock and a surprise to some of you. Well, it does. It comes through the body of Christ. And you've got to rebuke that in Jesus' name. The devil will stop at nothing, but neither will I. I'm a pursuer of Him. He's not chasing me. I'm after Him. Hallelujah. So you need to stir yourself up. God's not finished with you. He's working behind the scenes. Don't give up your vision. Don't give up your vision. We looked at that last week before we go on to the new. I want to labor this point just a wee bit more. Don't give up your vision. John 10, verse 10. We touched on this last week. "I have come that you may have life and have it in a fullness." The devil comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. And the word kill. The word kill isn't a murdering, isn't a slaying of. The word kill simply means a giving up of. The devil can't take it from you. I don't know if you believe that or not. The devil cannot take it from you. God's gifts and call are without repentance. They're irrevocable. God, the devil cannot take them from you, but you can give up on them. You can give up on the vision. You can just, "Oh, here, Mr. Devil, have this." And you just lay it aside. He cannot take it. Well, I believe it. Amen. He cannot take what God has given you, Venora. Well, I'm not seeing much of it. Well, that's because you're not exercising it, Venora. That's the problem with sitting down the front. I grab on you, Venora. But it could be any one of us. It could be any one of us. We need to stir ourselves up. Habakkuk 2, verse 2, the Lord said to him, write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets so that a herald may run with it. I'm really nagging you all regularly with this just now, but how many of you right now are taking notes? Don't show off and put your hands up. Ah, well, I'll listen to it again on the internet. Ah, but you might not. And I know that most of us aren't. And most of us are not going to get stronger and tougher and bigger in the Lord just with an hour and a half, 2 hours on a Sunday morning. There's a wee murmur. And it's true. Don't give up on your vision. If you've forgotten it, then take time to remember what God said to you. And it's far easier remembered when you've written it down. It really is. You need to refresh your memory. You need to get excited about the promises that God has given you. And he's given everyone in this church, not only those here today, and there's a lot who aren't here today, but he's given everyone in this church a promise of some kind, shape, fashion or form. Amen. He has spoken to you. And I know he has. What are you doing with it? Do you ponder it? Do you look at it? Do you just mull it over and chew over it and think of these things? What's that things that sheep do, Andrew? Cows do? Regurgitate. Ruminate. What's regurgitate? No, you don't want to do that. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I'm glad you know what I'm trying to say. We need to ponder the things of God. You were made to run with a vision. You were made to run with a vision. You were made to run with purpose. Run with goals. Run with ambition. Hallelujah. So Hebrews chapter 11, you can keep your finger in Habakkuk because I have a great difficulty finding the book of Habakkuk. But turn in Hebrews chapter 11, it tells us about our forefathers who ran with a vision. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13, and Hebrews 3, 9. Hebrews 11, 13, all these people were still living by faith when they died. Let me just turn to Hebrews. I'm getting confused. Hallelujah. Verse 13 says, all of these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. Wow. These guys, these men and women of faith were carrying some things in their hearts throughout their entire lives. And they never saw the completeness of it. But they held on to what God had said. They held on to what God had spoken. They carried these things in their hearts throughout their entire lives. And because they did that, because of their unwillingness to be robbed or even to give up on their vision, look what it says in verse 16 of chapter 11. It says, therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. God is not ashamed to be called their God because they held on to the promises of God. They held on to the promises spoken. They held on to the revelation given. And if they can do that, church, so can we. We should be a people holding on to what God has said, regardless of what your circumstances are saying. If God has told you that you'll be prosperous financially, then, and if you've not got two pennies to rub together, what are you going to believe? The two pennies that you've not got to rub together, or the promise of God? God's word. I'm going to believe God above any of my circumstances. Amen. Above anything that comes against me. Anything that's contrary to God's word, I'm going with God's word. I was chatting with somebody just the other day, and this person said, well, I can't afford to do that. Yes, you can. You're the son of the King. You're a son of the Most High. If you think you can't afford to do it, guess what? You'll never be able to afford to do it. That was one of Habakkuk's complaints. Look at this. Point number one, and I'm giving you 3 points hopefully today. This is a common complaint in the body of Christ. The economy has made it impossible for me to see my vision come to pass. You hear it? I've heard that. The economy, there's a lack of finances. I haven't got the money. How can I do it? Question. Since when did money accomplish the impossible? I want the Crees really to ponder these thoughts, because I think when I was getting this together, I want you to ponder these, because you guys are free, but I really believe after hearing this, you're going to be a lot freer. Hallelujah. And that's for us all. That's not just for Chris and Lisa. That's for every one of us. But they've, as I said last week, they've given up everything to be here to start a Bible school and Bible college. And praise God, Scotland's going to benefit for that and the nations further afield. Amen. Hallelujah. But the question is, since when did money accomplish the impossible? And what I've scribbled down here is, look into finances alone, to fulfill God's will in your life is like Peter trusting in good weather to help him walk on the water. Because let's face it, we all know that when the water's calm, we can walk on the water. That's a joke. I remember being with John and Layla Rowlands two or three years ago now. We took a drive out with them and we went down by Powellament, down the coast. And the tide was in and it was flat calm. Flat calm. There wasn't even a ripple of a wave. The tide was in and it was just flat calm. And it was really bitter cold outside. It was a winter's day, but a frosty day. But it was just beautiful. The water was flat calm. And I said to the car, the folks in the car, I said, man, this is a perfect day to go and walk on water. Amen. Well, Peter got out of the boat, but I didn't get out of the car. Just because the water was calm didn't mean to say it was easier to walk on the water. And yet we tend to look in life with these same eyes. You know, since, another question, I suppose, since when did clear skies make it possible? When did clear skies make it possible to walk on water? Never have. They never will. And likewise with the economy and the finances and the political state of your world, that does not determine the success of your visions and dreams. I praise God for Andrew Womack. You know, he, when the recession hit all those years ago, when it first hit, ministries all over the world, and indeed the world, were cutting back. What did he do? He expanded, and continues to expand. He built a building. How much was the first building? Can you remind me? Is that the first one? And what's the second one? It's another 30 or 40 million?
Yeah.
At least. So he's already spent $53 million, paid for in cash, and now he's on a 30 or 40 million dollar project, paying for cash. And that's all by the support of his partners and all of these different ministries. But he was determined that just because the skies were cloudy over the world, just because every other ministry was cutting back, people, businesses in the world were cutting back because there was a recession. Andrew used to say, well, there is a recession, but I'm not partaking. And you can either choose to partake of the ways and the advice of the world, or go with the advice and the counsel of God's word. And I praise God that Andrew to this day is still pressing on, regardless of the state of the economy and the political state of the world. Listen, Chris and Lisa, listen to this. The world didn't give you your vision, and the world can't take it away.
Amen.
It's God-given.
Amen.
I love that. So somebody was speaking, Mike was speaking about, for all I know is you have called me. That was the song. For all I know that you have called me, and I will follow, is all I can say. And Paul says that. When you read the introduction to Paul's letters, you'll see Paul, an apostle, called by God, not by man. If you know you're called by God, whether that's to start a Bible school in Scotland or called by God to whatever God has called you to do, then you need to be convinced of that. Because let me tell you, there's storms coming.
Amen.
Storms will come in your life. John 16:33 says that you will have storms in this world. Storms are coming. But if you've got the promise of God, guess what you hold on to when the storms come? And they can't affect you. They can't distract you. They can't dissuade you. You're convinced that God has called you, James and Candu. I know it's been hard. I know it's been difficult. I know there's been a lack of understanding. It might not be working out the way you thought it would, but God's called you regardless. And that's what you guys are holding on to at this time. God bless you both and the family. God bless you both. And God bless you, even you locals who have been here all your days. You're holding on to the promise of God.
Amen.
This isn't just for some international ministers. Surprise, this is for you.
Amen.
It's for you. The ones who have just been faithfully coming along and doing what God has asked you to do. It's for you. What's God said to you? I can't remember. Well, remind yourself. I'm not going to remind you, but the Holy Spirit will.
Yes.
And you only get to know what the Holy Spirit says when you're in communion with Him and speaking to Him and having fellowship with Him.
Amen.
How do I do that? You get into the Word of God.
Amen.
Man, it's simple. So simple. The economy is not responsible for accomplishing God's plan. God is.
Amen.
He can bring His will to pass when the circumstances are favorable or unfavorable.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Acts chapter 4. Acts the fourth chapter, 26 and 27. Acts chapter 4 says this. The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in the city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. Why am I bringing this to your attention? Again, because it's the economy in the times of this world. The religious and the political world were gathered together to stop God's plan. We can see even from those two verses, there's a whole world gathering against the plans of God. What was the outcome? The world, they accomplished the plan of God. They tried to stop it. They accomplished it. They did all the legwork. I really believe they literally financed the crucifixion. You ever think about these things? Is my mind just crazy that I'm just thinking, ponder these things? They financed the crucifixion. A world who tried to stop it financed it. They were fulfilling God's plan.
Amen.
They were doing all the legwork. They financed the crucifixion. And trying to stop God's plan, they did exactly what God had determined to be done. But that really tickles me. That fascinates me. It shows me that the world cannot outsmart God. They can't outfox Him. The very thing they tried to stop, they did. It's amazing. And there's an enemy out there trying to stop the plans that God has for you. I believe an enemy, I might be stoned here as a heretic, but I really believe that the enemy can be used to finance a Bible college. I really believe that. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. I've said this to you before and I'm going to say it again because I know it offends people. I'm not saying it because it offends you. But see, if somebody from the lottery came and gave me £1 million, I'll take it. I will take it. Oh, well, you're then backing up gambling. No, I'm not. I'm not saying that at all. But if the lottery wants to give me £1 million, I will take every penny of that £1 million and sow it right back into the kingdom of God. Because they stole it in the first place. We got a terrible abuse many, many years ago. I can't remember when it was, but we got a terrible abuse many, many years ago from local church people because we received a lottery grant for this community centre. And it's a community centre. First and foremost, even to this point in time, it's a community centre. It's for the community. We were the management on that community centre. And we ran this community centre for over 25 years as a management committee on behalf of this community. So we were looking to refurbish. If you had saw that, I mean, it's needing refurbish now. It's needing redecoration now. And that will be happening as this building becomes ours, praise the Lord, very, very soon. So it is needing refurbish. But you should have saw it all those years ago. This place was a stinking, black, smoke-filled hall. Through the doors, there was a bar. And it was stinking. We used to have black curtains over, well, they were grey curtains, but they had turned black over here. And there was curtains halfway. That's why you see frames down the side of the ceiling and the walls. They held curtains so you could split the hall in two. They were filthy black. I used to be in construction. I used my van to take away these curtains. My van stunk for a month after transporting those things. This was a black hole when we first came in here. But God had plans. And here's the amazing thing. We're buying this building for £1. Who's financing this? The world's financing this. We've got a whole lot of refurbishment. The ladies and gents' toilets will be getting refurbished. Brought into the 21st century. Who's financing that? The world. Don't you tell me that. That's why I'll gladly take £1 million from any lottery person. And I'll use every dime, every penny of that. And sow that right back into the kingdom. Where do you think when they were building the temple in David's time, where do you think the plunder came from? Where do you think all the gold came from? Where do you think the brass came from? Where do you think the silver came from? It was spoils of war. Amen. It came from the world. Oh, we can't have that gold in here. We used to use that in the world. Hello. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. Amen. Give me your lottery money. In fact, for those who do the lottery, quit doing the lottery and give me your pound. I'll put that £1 to far better use than you ever could think, dream, or imagine. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You can't outsmart God. Number two, it's too late. If my vision was going to come to pass, it would have happened by now. Man, I've heard these things too. Question. Here's another question. Who are you, who are we, who am I to tell God what time it is? Job did that. I love it. You should look for your homework, look in Job chapter 38. And let me just look at one verse in Job chapter 38. I just love this. I love how God deals with us. Job, where are you? Just reading about Psalms. Job 38, there we go. Hallelujah. Everybody's spoken up until the... apart from God, everybody's spoken. Job's spoken, his friends have spoken. Everybody's been speaking apart from God. You ever been in that scenario? You know, I'm talking. Susan, what do you think of this? Susan's talking. We have no idea. Mike, what do you think of this? Gail, talking. And then eventually we get the revelation. What do you have to say in this, God? Why is God always our last port of call? God should be the first place we go to. But I just love what God says to Job. After everybody's spoken, God gets a chance. Hallelujah. Praise God, we give God a chance. And boy, he's faithful. Look what he says in verse 1. Then the Lord answered Job out of the storm. He said, "Who is this that darkens my counsel with words without knowledge?" Oof. "Brace yourself like a man. I will question you and you shall answer me." Oh, I bet Job's quicker than his boots now. Verse 3, verse 4. "Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know." God's been a bit cheeky, isn't he? But he's arresting Job's attention. Where were you, Job? Where were you, Jim? Where were you, Chris? Where were you when I laid the earth's foundations? Where were you when you were going through that mess and I delivered you and all that mayhem that was going on in your life? Where were you? See, that's why we need to remember what the Lord has done. It's so important. But who are we to tell God what time it is? Just because, listen to this and underline this. Just because you think it should have happened already doesn't mean it should have. Just because you think it should have happened already doesn't mean it should have. Who are we to tell God what time it is? Don't believe the lie that it's too late. Tom didn't come to a revelation of Jesus until he was 70 years old. Don't you tell me it's too late. Look how he's grown all these years. Nowadays you kind of shut him up, hallelujah. Your concept, my concept of time is not at all like God's. It tells us in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, but do not forget this one thing, dear friends. Do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the day, with the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. This just means that God doesn't tell time the same way as me and you. God's not limited or restricted by time. He's out of that. He is beyond that. He is time. He's not governed or restricted by it. Hallelujah. When God gives someone a vision for the future, he gives them a glimpse of what will happen, but rarely tells them when. Rarely tells them when. Can we turn that down? Off? Thank you. So when God gives someone a vision for the future, he gives them a glimpse of what will happen, but rarely tells them when. And if we remember these people in Hebrews chapter 11, they carried that vision. And they never even seen the fulfillment of it, but they carried it for the rest of their lives. They carried it for the rest of their lives. It's our job to believe it. It's our job to keep a hold of it. It's our job to run with the vision. You were born to run with the vision and not give up on it. And you need to hold on to that vision and don't let the passing of time talk you out of it. If God has spoken, that's what you hold on to. Habakkuk chapter 2 verse 3 says, for the revelation awaits an appointed time. It awaits an appointed time. What is the appointed time? God's time. That is the appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. Listen, it will certainly come and will not delay. So whatever God has spoken, you need to hold on to that. And what are we doing whilst we're waiting? We're giving him praise. We're giving him thanks. We're giving him glory and we're giving him honour. Abraham ran with a vision that he would have a son in his old age. And he believed that for 25 years. Man, I'll tell you what, there's some of us in Glen Aris who struggle to hold on to the vision for 25 minutes. We're so instant, we're so now, we're so microwave. It's all now. I want it now. And because we've not seen it, but are you prepared to hold on for 25 years for what God has spoken to you? That's a point to ponder. And yet we call Abraham the father of faith, not because he had a son when he was 100 years old, but because he believed it since he was 75. That's the difference. Running with the vision is just as important as accomplishing the vision. Running with the vision is just as important as accomplishing the vision. Run with that vision, Chris and Lisa. Run with that vision, Nicola. Your name escaped me for a moment. Run with that vision. You can't have one without the other. Abraham was not a man of great faith alone. I've said this before. He was a man of small unbelief. And we need to allow God to work on our unbelief and convince us of his truths. Waiting is part of the process. shared this before, but let me remind you. Waiting, a waiter in a restaurant, he waits upon you. What does he do? Well, he'll come and he'll serve you. He'll take your order. He'll take your drinks order. He'll take your dessert. He just comes and he waits you. He serves you. And those who wait upon the Lord, what, Venora? Shall renew their strength. How do we wait upon the Lord? Well, we serve the Lord with praise. We serve the Lord with thanksgiving. As a waiter would serve you in a restaurant, we're doing the exact same thing to God Almighty. We serve Him. We wait upon Him with praise. We wait upon Him with thanksgiving. Whilst you are waiting for the promise of the vision given to you, you don't stand about like waiting for a bus. When's this bus coming? It's late. It should be here by now. Think of that the next time you're standing in a bus line, bus queue. Think of that when you're standing in a supermarket queue. What are you doing? I need to be home making the mince and tatties by now. I should be home. The kids are coming home from school. That's an opportunity for you, whilst you're waiting for this person to serve you, to give thanks to God. That got a few raised eyebrows. But it's true. This tongue's meant to bless, not to curse. And every time you complain, you curse. Every time you gripe, you curse. Every time you say you don't have, you curse. You're cursing what you've got. You're seeing it what you've not got and not seeing what you have.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Joseph waited to become the second in command in Egypt. Moses waited to become a deliverer. Joseph put his plans down. Joseph, father, white husband of Mary, Joseph put his plans down and picked up God's. Joseph had a tremendous turmoil going on in his life. Will I take this woman? Will I throw this woman away? Will I just quietly divorce her, quietly get rid of her, or do I take her on board? I love Joseph, but we really don't know what's going on in this man's head at that time. We just see tiny wee glimpses of the struggle that was going on within him. But you know, eventually he got to that point, and it's beautiful what it says in Scripture, he laid down his plans and did what God said. And God's waiting for me and you to lay our plans down and do what God said.
Amen.
Because when we say yes to God, He says yes to you. He's already said yes to you. He's waiting for us to say yes to Him. He's waiting for us to lay down our thoughts, to lay down our agendas, to lay down our plans.
Amen.
And see His will accomplished through His church. Israel waited for their Messiah, and we're waiting for our soon coming King. It seems like everyone's waiting for something, and that's how it's supposed to be. Believe and wait for it, because surely it will come. Look at Caleb. Caleb's another man who ran alongside Joshua in the time of Moses. And these guys, these guys were adventurous. These guys were bold. These guys, the Scripture says, were of a different spirit. They were of a different spirit. And I pray this church will be of a different spirit. That this church will be of a spirit that's an encouraging place, a place to grow, a place to thrive, a place to prosper, a place where you build up one another and stop tearing one another down. That needs to just go out of that door right now in Jesus' name. And I rebuke it in the name of Jesus, because this is a life-giving place and a life-receiving place. Hallelujah. And if you can't forgive somebody in this church and you can't resolve that, then you need to come and see me and Susan. And we're going to lay hands on you, and we're going to pray for you, and you're going to be set free and delivered from these things.
Amen.
Because that's not a part of Glen Arras, nor is it a part of the kingdom of God. There's no place for it. So if it's in your life, you can't deal with it, come and see us. We'll deal with it for you by the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. I'm sorry, but I'm too old now to just mess about and beat about the bush. I'm speaking it straight. I know I offend people. I know I upset people. I'm sorry. But I'm not saying sorry because I offend you. In fact, I'm not even saying sorry.
Amen.
I'm not, because I know that what I'm telling you will help you and set you free.
Amen.
And I'm doing it because we love you. And we care for you. And we know what God's got planned for this place.
Amen.
Hallelujah. No time for Caleb. I don't think I've even got time for... I'll whet your appetite with this, but here's number three. But I want to start with Caleb the next time. But point number three is my mistakes have disqualified me for my vision. I've heard that too. Well, I've done this and I was bad at that. And you, young man, need to listen to this more as anybody the next time I minister this. Because you're not Stephen Jackson of old. You're a Stephen Jackson who's brand new.
Amen.
You're not the man that you used to be. You're now the man that you now are.
Amen.
And we're going to see the next time that we minister. And all I'll say is this. If God wasn't able to use people who have made mistakes, then he can't use anybody.
Amen.
All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Everyone in here at some point in their life was a loser and a failure and a mistake maker.
Amen.
Everyone has done it. So who am I to judge my brother? Hallelujah. Father, I thank you and praise you for what you're starting to open up to us here through these truths and through these scriptures, through the life and times of Habakkuk. And Father, I thank you that you've got great visions and great plans for all the saints here. So Jesus, we give you praise for the work begun. We thank you for the visions imparted. And Father, for those who have maybe laid them aside or given up on them or thought you were never coming, Lord, stir us up afresh. Stir us up afresh, Father, and let us get excited about the things you've spoken to us, even all those years ago, even of yesterday. Father, with those who maybe have never had a vision, I pray, Lord, that through this series you start to speak to them by your Spirit, and you give them vision. Lord, you don't want us walking around aimlessly. You don't want us walking around without life and without purpose and without vision, because without vision we perish. So, Father, give those without vision a reason for getting up in the morning. Give those without vision a reason to just rise and say, praise the Lord. Father, we want to be those people with praise on our lips at all times. Father, we thank you for the saints in Glenaris. We thank you for every one of them, those here, those not here, those still to come. We give you praise, we give you glory. We thank you, Father God, that this will be a house full of visionaries. People with dreams, people with great imaginations, young and old alike, Father. Lord, there is no age restriction here. And for that, we give you all the praise and glory. In Jesus' name,
Amen.
Amen.